I'm going to be as real as I can because this is not a time to guard our hearts in a sense or put up walls. You understand what I'm saying? I used to run the streets and you had to do that. You couldn't be vulnerable with people, but this is not that kind of an atmosphere. So I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys. I got nothing to hide. This is who I am. You come home with me, this is who I am. I'm not no super spiritual guy. I'm just a sinner that God graciously and miraculously rescued and has helped these 20 years to stay pure. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And I just really want us to get our eyes on him. Okay, and the word. And I'm going to just read out of Titus 2 here to start off. Verse 11. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And grace teaches us something. It doesn't teach us that we could just keep on sinning. You know? God will forgive me. Yeah, and he will. But grace doesn't teach us that. Grace doesn't teach it. It teaches us this. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. As Pastor read in Ephesians, don't even let these things we're going to be talking about be mentioned among you. Paul really meant that. God really meant that. Don't let them even be mentioned among you. I mean, you look at the church today. I don't think we can say that. Looking for. And that denotes a spiritual eye that's looking with a single eye on something. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, not just to save us from our sin, but to deliver us from the power of it. I added that in. That's from Romans. But it says here that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous, on fire for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Preach it, Timothy. Shout it. In boldness, proclaim it. And that's what I'm going to do, try to do this weekend. And as we look at this subject tonight of purity and purpose, I'm very thankful that God wrote down for us in the Bible many testimonies that show us it's possible. Also, people throughout the ages, people I know today, that it's possible to live godly in this present age. And as we look at this subject of living godly in this present age, there's one guy that always comes to my mind, and his name is Daniel. So I want to look at Daniel a little bit. Because Daniel really, to me, typifies someone that lived godly in a godless society. And he didn't have a great support system around him. Daniel basically was captured or taken captive when the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, him and other young nobles. That's what they would do. They would get, you know, the choice young men. They would take them away to their land, and basically what they would do is indoctrinate them and then use them, kind of like ambassadors. They would set them up in different positions. So this Daniel, he's like 13, 14 years old. He's ripped from his home in Jerusalem, his family, everything he had grown up with, everything he had known. He's taken away to this foreign land where no one worships his God. Nothing around him encourages him to worship his God. In fact, it's the total opposite. total opposite. And actually, for 3 years, they were going to indoctrinate him or brainwash him in their customs and in their ways. So he's there in the palace under this system. And in Daniel 1, verse 8, we see his first response to many difficult situations that he's going to face in his life. Basically, what happened was he understood to eat the food they were going to give to him, he would defile himself. In other words, he wasn't brought up that way. He knew to worship his God and to be pure. There were certain things he had to refrain from, and he knew where this food came from. And he basically said to them in verse 8, it says about Daniel, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That was a big deal. These people didn't mess around. They could have chopped his head off for asking that. But Daniel was basically saying, you know what? I don't care if you chop my head off. I don't care what you do with to me, but you are not going to mess with my worship. You're not going to mess with my worship. Guys, we got to be the same way with the world, because the world is constantly trying to brainwash you. There is nothing in this world that is promoting the worship of God. It is diametrically opposed to everything you know and believe about God. And every day, without you realizing it, there's a spirit of this world trying to change your worship of God. And we have to be purposed like Daniel. But listen, that doesn't just happen. That doesn't just happen. And we're going to see how that happens. Because purity and purpose really is about choosing sides. And understanding that this is going to be a battle, because we're in a war. We are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. I understand there's wars going on right now around the world, but I'm talking about a spiritual war that's been raging for 60 centuries. And every man, every woman, every child that was ever born and that will ever be born participates in the war. And everybody's on one side or the other side. There's no middle ground in the war. I used to believe that. I used to believe somehow I could play both sides. Again, I shared earlier, Jesus said, you can't do that. You either have one master or another master. And the issues in this war, it's not about a city or some piece of land or something. It's heaven or hell. It's everlasting misery or everlasting joy. It's life or death. It's serious. It's very serious. And I believe the main artillery of this war is what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which causes man to worship the creature rather than the creator. It started in the garden. It's no different today. We just got a lot more different ways the enemy comes at us with those three things. So if we're going to be pure in purpose, we have to understand our enemy. We have to understand this world for what it is, right? If I'm a general and I'm going out to battle, I want to study that general. I want to know his strategies. I want to know how he wages his warfare, so I understand how to oppose him. Not to let him infiltrate my lines, right? I want to get in the mind of that general. So we have to understand our enemy. And he uses many things to purport his message. TV. He uses radio. He uses the internet. He uses advertising. He uses Hollywood. He uses music, magazines. It's everywhere. We are constantly bombarded with those three things through those avenues that he has to purport his message. There's a whole world system, man, that is has one thing in mind, changing what you worship. So I want to look at three things, or three ways the enemy works. Number one, the enemy creates spiritual atmospheres that are conducive for sin. The Bible calls the enemy the spirit of this world, the prince of this world, or the spirit that deceives the whole world. And our Heavenly Father tells us, right, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, don't love the world. Don't give your affections to the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father. It's from the world, and the world is passing away, and also its lusts. Then in James 4, verse 4, it gets a little more direct. And I think Ed shared this. He says, you adulteresses. Now, he's not just talking about sexual sin here. It's about the heart. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I don't want to be an enemy of God. But if I align my thinking and if I am pursuing this world, if I am giving my affections to this world, I am making myself an enemy of God. I didn't understand that years ago as a Christian. I needed help. I had brought things into my Christianity from the way I grew up that were, you know, drugs and sexual sin, a whole bunch of that I couldn't get free from, and I didn't understand why. But I wanted both. I wanted God and the world. And you can't have both. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, describing this spirit, and it's describing it here in really what we lived in before Christ, or should have. It says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And really, it's like the broad way Jesus described. If I could say it this way, it's like a river with a current. There's a current, and it really just pulls people along. It's just easier to go that way. And the masses go the way of the world. There's a drawing power in it, a seductive power in it. And it's according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So we need to see this world for what it is. And the best way I know how to describe that is by an atmosphere. An atmosphere basically is a pervading mood or spirit of a place or a thing. And I'll give you some examples of that. I can go into a mall, okay? Not thinking of buying anything. And if I'm not careful, if I spend too much time there, by the time I'm leaving, all of a sudden, I might want to buy something. Why is that? How does that happen? I didn't need anything when I went to the mall. You know, maybe my wife and I went and she needed something. We're going to go in and out. But what we don't understand is there's a spirit in the mall. When you walk in that mall, the first thing you encounter is music. And do you know that men and ladies study music in back rooms somewhere and they find out what kind of music gets people in the mood to buy things? You didn't know that. But they do. They do these studies. And then they pump it in the mall. So you walk in, I walk in, and maybe we even start humming it. We don't even realize what's happened. Then they have ways of advertising things and saying, they study it. They find out what attracts people, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And if I'm not careful, I get pulled into that. And all of a sudden, you know what, hon? Maybe I could use a new pair of shoes. You know, buy one, get one half off. You know, you could get a pair too. And there were times I'll get home and I'm like, why did I buy this? I didn't need that. Listen, it's not a good deal if you didn't need it. It's not. There's a spirit. You know, there's a spirit in places like cities, even states. I grew up in New York, and I've been in Kentucky for 20 years. I worked in Manhattan. You know, I was right in the thick of it. Kentucky's a little different. And, you know, I remember when I went to Kentucky, and I would drive around, and everyone would wave at me. And I'm thinking, I don't know that guy. Waving. And I remember there was a light in town. We had one light in town. It's a small town. We have a couple of lights now, but when I moved there, it was one light. And I remember being at the light one day, and the light turned green. And I was looking off somewhere, and I realized it was green. I panicked. I'm waiting for the horns, and come on! I turn around, and everyone's just sitting there waiting. I was like, wow. That's different. It's really not very stressful in Kentucky. It's just people are very slow. You know, you go to Walmart, there's a line, and they're talking about stuff. And man, if that was New York, it wouldn't be good. So I don't get very stressful. The only stress I sometimes get into is when that farmer gets in front of me and wants to see how everyone else's farm's doing. He drives like 20 miles an hour. That's like my only stress now in Kentucky. But every year, my wife and I take a trip to New York. We're actually going in June. And it's inevitable. We drive, and we leave from Kentucky. And I'm driving. I'm fine. You know, Ohio, Pennsylvania. But the minute I get over the George Washington Bridge, something changes. The whole atmosphere changes. And I noticed something. I start getting aggressive in my driving. I tense up a little bit. And just something changes. And I remember years ago, we were there in New York. We were there a couple of weeks. And it was the last weekend. We were going to go home, but I was going to preach at my old church that Sunday. I was a pastor by then. And we're going down the Southern State Parkway, and a carload of kids just cut me right off. I mean, they almost ran me off the road. So I did what any pastor would do. I floored it. I got around them. I cut them off, and I slammed the brakes on. And then they got around me, and they cut me off. And all I could say is I saw red. And I floored it. And I'm not kidding you. In my mind, I was going to run them off the road because that's what I was a road rage guy. And I'm like, I'm going to run them off the road. And my wife screamed at the top of her lungs, "You're a pastor now! You're a pastor now." And all of a sudden it clicked. "You're a pastor now." And I stopped myself and I'm like, what in the world am I doing? I was shaking. You ever have a fight and you're shaking? I was shaking. And I was, it scared me. It was the old Jeff Cologne. I'm like, what happened to me? I didn't realize. We were busy those 2 weeks. I wasn't having a good prayer time. I got all caught up in everything. And the old Jeff reared his ugly head. I didn't realize how that atmosphere was affecting me. I let it in. Well, let me use another thing. What about TV? What kind of atmosphere do you think comes out of that TV? Just think about it. Most of the stuff on that TV, is it getting your eyes on God? Is it making you think about eternity and the return of Jesus? And, you know, what kind of atmosphere comes out of that TV? I had an experience in the exercise room here at the hotel. I was exercising or whatever, the TV was on, and something came on. I couldn't believe it was on TV. I had to leave the exercise room. I just felt dirty. And I thought to myself, man, TV's bad. I can't believe the stuff that's on there now. How do you think that's affecting you? I used to be a TV addict. And I remember when I went to Pure Life, there was no TV. And I remember that there was a two-year period I saw absolutely no TV. And I remember what happened the first time I saw it. I was in shock. I was like, how did I not see that before? I didn't realize how dulled. What happens is our senses get dulled. That's why I'm very careful now about what I watch. You know, I won't have the cable, the satellite thing, because if I did, I'd backslide in 3 days. I'm weak when it comes to TV, so I can't have it. And, you know, that doesn't make me holy. It's just I know myself. I don't want to even open myself up to that. So we can put movies in, you know. I can control that. I want to be careful what kind of atmosphere I expose myself to. Because if you spend more time in front of a TV than you do over your Bible, which one do you think is affecting you more? Or music, right? What about music? Music has a powerful atmosphere. I used to play in a rock band when I was younger. And I could hear a song from Led Zeppelin or something. And man, it's like I'm right. It's amazing how you can remember those kinds of things. But ask me to quote a scripture, you know, whatever. I have a harder time with that. But music, stuff like that, man, it's powerful. It brings you right back there. There's an atmosphere that music creates. What about video games? You know, there's an atmosphere that video games create, like Grand Theft Auto. That's an atmosphere. Halo, that's an atmosphere. I've read things where people die playing video games. They get so into it, they don't eat, they don't drink. I remember reading about two people in China somewhere, or Japan maybe, they died playing video games. They got sucked in to that atmosphere. What about a worship service? That's an atmosphere too. I love worship. And when worship started, I was immediately in the throne room. It just, something about worship, it gets you your focus on God, doesn't it? My Bible, I love the Word of God. I'm so thankful for my Bible because I'm insane without it. I'm so thankful. I can get into an atmosphere in my Bible. So there's good atmospheres. There's good atmospheres. But listen, guys, you can't live from Sunday to Sunday and then the whole rest of the week be exposing yourself to all those atmospheres and not think it's affecting you. If you think that, it's because you're asleep. You're already intoxicated, as Steve Gallagher would say, with Babylon. You're drunk. You've been desensitized so much you don't even see it. It's lulled you to sleep. Steve says this in At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. Being a Christian means to be alive and active. It's like a fish. A live and healthy fish is constantly swimming against the current of the river. The easy thing for him to do would be to float along, but he has a natural inclination to fight against the current. I felt that today in the exercise room. There was something in me saying, get out of here. Get out. And I ran. I didn't care. I didn't finish my workout. There was something inside me saying, get out of here. Run. I just knew I had to get out of there. There should be something in us going against that current. Because I know where my true home is, and that thing is a lie. That's a lie. I'm not going towards that. The easy thing would be to do to float along, but he has a natural inclination to fight the current. A dead or sickly fish, on the other hand, puts up little or no struggle. He just floats downstream with all the other debris and weak ones. Does that describe your spiritual life? Now, I know what it's like to be pulled along. I know what it's like when temptation comes into my life and there's nothing there to resist. I used to live that way. I still have times where I'm weak, you know, where maybe I'll look a little too long. You know what I'm talking about? All right, thank you. Some honest people. That's how I gauge where I'm at, how things are pulling at me. And if there's a wherewithal in me to run, to look the other way, to pray instead. That's the real deal, and that's every day. And that's something that has to be maintained with the Lord. We live in a society, guys, that is constantly wearing you down and wearing me down. And the devil who fuels this propaganda machine, he's an expert at selling his goods, and he's got plenty of people buying what he's selling. So, what do we need? We need to see it for what it is. We need to see the things of this world for what they are. We need God's perspective. And the only way I know to do that is through the lens of Scripture. Because like I said earlier, I can't trust how I see something. But God's given me his word, he's given me the Holy Spirit, and I can look through the lens of Scripture and see right. So I want to look at a story with you in Proverbs chapter 7, because I believe this story describes how our enemy works and how we need to deal with it if we want to live pure in this world. This young man in Proverbs chapter 7, like many, wasn't walking in the light of God's word. Left to his own ways, his life headed down a dimly lit pathway, a course according to the principles of this world. He was open prey for what was waiting for him on the corner. It says in verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. Now the Bible tells us your enemy seeks around or walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know what the problem is? He doesn't come at you like a roaring lion. He comes at you just like this harlot. He comes as an angel of light. He dresses up. He's got a cunning heart. It says she had a crafty heart. That's a cunning heart. She's a deceiver. In other words, what you see isn't really what she's offering. What you see in this world isn't really what it's offering you. So what's the answer, men? How do we purpose in our heart to live godly, knowing this? How do we do that? What's the answer? You and I have to decide or choose to cut off the supply lines in our lives to those atmospheres that we know are not affecting us to live for God. You have to make those choices. I don't know about you, but I need a sanctuary when I go home. Listen, Jesus didn't pull us out of the world. We got to deal with it. We got to go to Walmart with the magazine racks. You know, when the weather gets warm, we got to deal with that, the way people dress now. We got to deal with society. We got to deal with the world when we go out there. You know, we're not called to be monks. But when we go home, we control that space. I can't control what everyone's doing, but I can control my home. Especially as the priest of my home, I can control that. I can decide what kind of atmosphere I'm going to live in my home. And I know for me, it's important when I get home to get a bath. I need a bath when I'm home because I don't realize how tainted I've gotten out in the world. So why would I want to go home, turn something on that brings all that now that I just left into my home with? Why would I want to do that? Does that make sense? So we gave you a handout, guys. Really, what this comes down to is you and I evaluating things and you and I deciding, you know, what we're going to use our time for and what we're going to allow in our homes. And my wife and I, many times, we still have to do this. We got to look at our home. Have we allowed things? And God's always, because listen, especially in ministry and you get stressed or whatever, the flesh is always looking for relief. It's easy to throw a movie in and read my Bible. And sometimes I choose the movie. I'll just be honest with you. And God has to help me. And I have to tell my wife, you know what, hon? We need to cut down on this, whatever. It's just a little. And God's always correcting me. And I'm always having to make choices and reevaluate. Because I don't want to get off track. I want to make sure I'm clear-minded and that God is getting the maximum glory out of my life. So that handout gives you some ways to do that. You ruthlessly root out things in your home. You limit or get rid of the following. TV. Limit or get rid of it. I go into Sam's and all that, and those guys approach you about DirecTV or whatever. I'm like, I don't have TV. And they're like, they look at you like, what do you do? I talk to my wife, you know, I study, whatever. I don't know. Just believe it. Believe me, you'll survive. Or limit it. You know, my wife and I have a TV, but I don't have reception. But I can limit it. I could only watch things when, you know, but it takes some effort for me to do that. If I had the 200, whatever it is, channels, I'm telling you, I'd be sunk. It just would not be good for me. Internet. Please limit your time on the internet. I know for me, the longer I'm on it, the more easier it is to get in trouble and just start wasting time. For me, it's just waste of time. Waste of time. Do what you got to do and get off. Limit, and if it's a problem for you, if you're doing things you really shouldn't be doing on the internet, you need to cut your arm off. You need to get rid of it. Fast it for a while. Texting. Social networking. That's a big one. Social networking. Worldly music, newspapers, magazines, product catalogs, video games. Video games. Make the Lord feel welcome in your house. Think of Jesus as a guest in your home. Would he sit down and watch the things you watch? Would he play that video game with you? Think that way. Create a godly atmosphere. Overall, you want to minimize the devil's ability to affect you. You want to maximize God's ability to affect you. I have a friend from Africa. His name's Ben Muima. He's a precious man of God. And he said this to me one day. He said, Brother Jeff, whatever draws your attention will ultimately draw your affections. The thing that captivates your eye will ultimately captivate your heart. For this reason, we must be very careful about what we look at and what we think about. I'm going to read that again. What draws your attention will ultimately draw your affection. The thing that captivates your eye will ultimately captivate your heart. For this reason, we must be very careful about what we look at and what we think about. If we want God's presence in our lives and homes, it means getting radical. I don't even like using that word. It just means doing what the Bible tells us to do. Come out of her, my people. Don't be spotted with the things of this world. Because the second thing we got to understand about our enemy is he knows how to seduce us into sin. I heard a story a few years ago, many years ago now, and actually a true story, about a married businessman on Long Island, and these people got together and they came up with a plan to kidnap him. So what they did was they got a young, good-looking girl, and they had her hook up with him at a bar restaurant. She started flirting with him. Whatever, and I don't know what he was thinking. I know what I would be thinking if I didn't know the Lord and this young chick's, you know, flirting. Maybe he's thinking, wow, look at this girl. I can't believe this. She's flirting with me. And then finally she asks him to go home with her. Now maybe he's thinking, wow, this is my wildest dream come true. Little did he know, when he got to her apartment, her accomplices were there waiting. They tied him up. They took him away to a secluded place they had already prepared, and they tortured this guy for 5 days. And his wife paid the ransom money, and they killed him anyway. When they found him, he was all burned with cigarette burns. He hadn't eaten, he hadn't drank. So let me ask you a question. You think he would have went with her if he saw the end of that? No, how about it, brother? You want to come home with me? Me and my friends, we're going to torture you, and then we're going to kill you. Sound good? No. He'd be an idiot, right? But you see, the devil, he's not going to come that way. He's not going to show you the end. As I think about what happened to that man, Proverbs 5, 3 and 4 come to mind. The lips of a loose woman drip as honey from a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged and devouring sword. So what started out at his wildest dream come true ended up to be his worst nightmare. And guys, that's how it is with sin. You know what Spurgeon said? It's the sweetness of sin that makes it so dangerous. It's the sweetness of sin that makes it so dangerous. Do you know that the most venomous snakes lurk at the most beautiful cactus? Did you know that? It's like that with sin. So, how did that happen? Let's look at this story in Proverbs 7. This is how your enemy works, guys. You need to understand this. Listen to how this woman comes. Temptation will always, always, always come at you this way. Always. Okay? Verse 10, it says, a woman met him with the tire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud, rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside. At times, in the open square, lurking at every corner. Like that roaring lion, right? She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I have paid my vows. She's acting religious. Are you kidding me? She paid her vows. She's acting religious. He'll come like that, like an angel of light. Reminds me of a salesman, you know? You walk into the store. Oh, I'm so glad you came in. Oh, have I got a deal for you today? You ain't going to sell me something like that. What a handsome couple. I'm always like, oh, no. Just leave me alone. Just let me look around. Hope there's no salesman here. Don't do that. If you want to sell something, just wait. Just wait. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your... Oh, I'm so glad I found you. And now she begins to paint the picture. I've spread my bed with tapestry, covered coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Let us come, take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband, he's not home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home on the appointed day. Now, temptation will always come like this. This is going to be wonderful. This is going to be long-lasting, all night, fulfilling. This is what you need. And here's the best part. It's all worked out. There'll be no consequences. No one will know. Temptation will always come at you that way. Always. Answer? Discernment. You know what discernment is? Seeing past the facade. Seeing past all the makeup and the nice dress and the sweet talk. Discernment. But here's the deal. You won't have discernment if you are constantly in the atmospheres of this world. You won't. You have to be in the Spirit to have discernment. And you won't be in the Spirit if you spend more time in the things of this world than you do with God and in His Word and in prayer. You won't, man. And that just comes from my own testimony. When I'm right, when I'm in the Spirit, you know what I see in the mall? Lost people. I see hollow eyes. My heart breaks inside. I pray for people when I'm walking in the Spirit. But there are times I'm not in the Spirit. I wish I was all the time. And then I see the glitter and I see the stuff just like they do. It's all about where I'm at spiritually. It's all about where you're at spiritually. Whether or not you're going to have discernment when this comes. You and I won't be purposed in heart to go against the spirit of this world if we don't learn something that Daniel learned. I learned something from Daniel. I've learned it in my own life. I learned that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, "Watch and pray, for the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." Daniel, at the end of his life, we find out the secret of his success. He's like 80-something years old. I've seen pictures of Daniel in the lion's den, and they have a little boy in there. No, he was an old man. That was at the end of his life. And you know how that happened? There were people out to get him, and they knew his life. They knew there was only one way to get him. Make a decree that if anyone prays to another god, I think it was for a month, let him be thrown in the lion's den. They knew it. They knew something about Daniel. And you know what it says when Daniel heard the decree was written? It says he went up to his room that day. He knelt down. He prayed three times that day, as was his custom from the early days. It was a pattern in his life. Every day, three times a day, he was on his face before God with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He was praying the promises of God. He sat under the prophets that were preaching about what would happen, the captivity, but he also knew the promises of God that that captivity would be over. Daniel prayed for that. He stood on the word of God. He set his face towards God. Even though he was in the present age he was in, he was looking past that. He had discernment. Why? He was a man of prayer. He was a man who sought God. You and I, men, will not be purposed in our hearts like Daniel if we're not prayers, if we're not seekers after God. And I'll talk more about that tomorrow. Prayer. Prayer. So important. Seeking God. This is serious, men, this battle. Because lastly, number three, the enemy has one purpose: to steal, kill, and destroy souls. That's it. Sin, men, is a serious, serious issue. James 1:15 says, "When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death." Verse 21 there in Proverbs, it says, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool goes to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life." He didn't know. In that day you eat of it, you will surely die. No, you won't. No, you won't. Just repent tomorrow. What's the big deal? God didn't really mean that. He understands. We're like a guy that smokes cigarettes. I did the funeral of a man that died from lung cancer, a heavy smoker. And his son was at the funeral, smoking like a chimney. I'm like, dude, look at your father. It's not going to happen to me. We're like that with sin. Warning! This will cause cancer! It's not going to happen to me. Sin isn't something to trifle with. Trust me. Just consider this fact. It leaves an imprint on the human soul. For instance, a guy masturbates. You know, that little sin. He thinks, oh, I'll just repent and get on with my Christian life. What he doesn't realize is those sexual images he had to meditate on have embedded themselves in his soul. They continue to warp his perspectives, how he sees women, how he sees men. He doesn't realize what's going on inside. Joshua Harris says this, in Sex is Not the Problem, Lust is. Masturbation is built on a self-centered view of sex. This wrong attitude says that sex is all about me and my pleasure. This is the natural tendency of sin. It isolates us from others and makes us pleasure and self-focused. If you cultivate a habit of masturbation, don't assume it will go away when you get married. I could line up thousands of men that will tell you they thought getting married would help them with their lust. I'm one of them. It just makes it worse. Because then you drag that poor wife into your lust with you. Masturbation leads to spiritual enslavement. When we give in to the urge to masturbate whenever we want, we are setting ourselves up to be slaves of sin. And making it easier to say yes to other forms of lust. This cycle of defeat and enslavement sets us up to expect to cave into sin in other areas of our life. 2 Peter 2:19. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Whatever. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5, shows us sex does not exist for ourselves. It's about giving. Love is always about giving. Lust is always about getting. Our bodies are not our own. They're actually for our spouse, our married spouse, man and a woman. Got to say these things now. It's about giving and blessing one another. And it's beautiful in the context of marriage and the way God intended. It's absolutely beautiful and fulfilling. It's not like lust that's never satisfied. Masturbation is having sex with yourself. It's unnatural. It goes against God's design and it's sinful. We gave you a handout for that, to help you with that. Men, God wired us for a mate. When we give over to sexual sin and temptation, it's like someone going into your brain and putting all the wires in the wrong place. That's what it does. It warps your perspectives. It warps your view of a God-centered relationship. The only answer, men, if we're going to purpose in our hearts and live for God, is the Word of God. That's it. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this. How can a young man cleanse his way? God, how can I live godly? By taking heed according to your word. By taking heed according to your word. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. I know for me, the reason why I love meditating in Scripture and spending a lot of time in it is, first of all, I meet Jesus there. I see him there. But also, he helps my mind think right. The Word of God puts the wires back in the right place. Steve Gallagher says this: time spent in the Word every day builds up a man's immune system against the poison of pornography. The Scriptures are simply the thinking and perspectives of the Lord. As a man continually immerses himself in the Bible, he will gradually take on God's mindset towards life, people, and yes, even sexuality. A man who devotes daily time to the Word is given spiritual insight into the power of temptation and how it works. In other words, you'll see that harlot for what it is. You'll see it for what it is. We got to get back into the Word of God, spending time in it, spending time in God's atmospheres, men. We got to be willing to cut off those areas in our lives that are feeding the wrong kinds of things. Because this is a war, men, and it's very serious. Very serious. I see the casualties all the time. All the time. We had two men in 1 month waiting to get in our program that committed suicide. Two men. All my friends I grew up with, they're all dead. Every one of them. I have one friend that was the only one that didn't get into drugs. He's still alive. One. It's serious. I'm not that old. I know I look old, but I'm not that old. They're all dead. The Word of God and the wisdom of God cries out on every corner to anybody that will listen. My son! This was the words in the beginning of that chapter. My son! Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. God's for you. Keep my laws, the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your nearest kin. Why? That they may keep you from the immoral woman, that seductress who flatters you with her words. You know what happens when we actually do that? God gets a big old holy sponge. He wipes off all the makeup, all the nice garb, and you see the whore for what it is. You see this world for what it is. And you run. You run. But God says in his word, being hearers only profits us nothing. We got to do something. We got to do something. We got to act on it. We got to become men who are purposed in heart like Daniel. No, I'm not going to defile myself. You're not going to mess with my worship, devil, world, Christian friends. Yeah, Christian friends. We have guys that go home and they get persecuted from people in their churches. Come on, man. What's the big deal? So what? It's rated R. Man, what happened to you in that place? What are you, too holier than thou now? They get persecuted because they don't want to go to an R-rated movie with cursing and sex scenes in it from other Christians. Oh, you're self-righteous now, huh? I'm not kidding you. I had a guy call me in tears one day because he wouldn't go out to a club with some Christian friends. And they really let him have it. This is serious, guys. I'm going to leave you with two questions tonight. What are you really living for? What are you really living for? And what do you spend most of your time on? Really, that shows you what you're living for. And guys, I'm going to just ask that you pray tonight when you go home, or maybe in the morning, for God to search you. Tomorrow, God's going to really start peeling the onion back. We're going to look at the heart. And I'm just going to ask you to let God speak to you. Listen, I always get something out of these weekends. I always get a little correction from the Lord. I'm not exempt. I'm not. I'm in this with you. I'm not holier than thou. Trust me. I need God's help a lot. So it's for all of us. God wants to help all of us. So just you pray. Make it personal with the Lord, okay? You go home and say, God, I really want you to speak to me this weekend. You know, you might not be in sexual sin. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. Whatever. I had an elder one time come to a purity weekend. He was the elder of the church. He was an old man. And he was literally joking with me. Ah, I don't know why I came. I don't struggle with these things, but I'm here, you know. He was laughing and whatever. And by Sunday morning in the church, we had an altar call, and that man was at the altar weeping like a baby. And he came up, and things had come out from his past, and he came up to me and he said, I needed to be here. So you don't know what God wants to do. We don't know what's down there in the recesses. I know it's been that way for me, but God's faithful, you know, and he's not out to condemn. He's always out to help us. That's what it's all about. So would you do that? And come back tomorrow, you know, ready, Lord. I'm ready, Lord, to peel the onion back, all right? And Lord, I do pray that for these men. I pray it for myself, Lord. God, I thank you for this time we have together. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And I pray even as we sleep tonight, the Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, we'd come back tomorrow ready, Lord, to really hear what the Spirit is saying. Not just hear, but hear. Jesus, you told us, be careful how you hear, Lord. So we're going to be careful how we hear, Lord. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying, Lord. Help us to respond to you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. We will be back here in the morning. There will be a continental breakfast at 8:30, and the men can go directly to the chapel, which is kind of to the right out of these doors here, until 9, and we'll have our first session at 9 o'clock, okay? And I guess the second part is for the ladies, so we'll see you in the morning. All right, guys, God bless you.